Welcome to a fantastic word from Pastor Marcus Dunham, an associate pastor here at Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We are so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Good morning and happy Resurrection Day to you all. You know, today is one of my favorite holidays, and mainly it is because of what Easter stands for. It's because Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm excited to jump into the Word for today. So the title of the message this morning is It Is Finished. And we are resuming and finishing our series that we've been going through entitled The Road to the Cross, where we have walked along the road that Jesus walked his last time traveling to Jerusalem, where he would end up being crucified. And we started this series talking about how Jesus, in chapter 9 of the book of Luke, he is traveling down from Galilee, headed to Jerusalem for his final time. You know, Jesus, he made this trip to Jerusalem his entire life. But this would be the last time that he would make that trip. Chapter 9, all the way to the end of the book of Luke, is Jesus traveling his way to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so he traveled from Capernaum in Galilee all the way down the eastern side of the Jordan River and then into the region of Perea, where he would make his final stretch and his final trek to Jerusalem. And Jesus made a few stops along the way, and we talked about some of these stops and some of the encounters that he had along the way. We talked about how Jesus stopped in a city called Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, Jesus had an encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. And Zacchaeus was a man who was treated as an outsider. Because of the decisions that he had made in his life, he was considered someone that they did not associate with. In fact, he was an outsider. He was an outcast. And because of that, people imagined that he was nowhere near God. He never had a chance to come near God and probably didn't have a desire of knowing him. But boy, were they wrong, because as Jesus was coming in, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. He was a man who people imagined had no shot with the grace of God. However, he was looking for Jesus, and fortunate for him, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. And Jesus found Zacchaeus that day. And on that day, Zacchaeus, his life was changed forever. You know, many times there are people in our life where we just imagine, we just can't imagine them coming to the Lord. However, they may just be one step away. And all they need is for someone to reach out. Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus, and we too might just need, if we can just reach out to someone and see them the way that God sees them, they might be that one step away to eternal salvation. Let us look at people the way that God sees them, which is a candidate for God's grace. And Jesus continued traveling on his way to Jerusalem, and before he gets to the gates of Jerusalem, he stops in a little town called Bethphage. And it's in Bethphage that Jesus sends his disciples into that little town to retrieve a young colt, a child donkey. And it was on the back of this donkey that Jesus traveled into Jerusalem in what we call his triumphant entry. And Jesus, as he is traveling through into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he's greeted with a crowd of people who are worshiping him and praising him and glorifying him. And it was a beautiful moment as he was traveling into Jerusalem the same time that people are bringing their lambs to be prepared to be slaughtered on behalf of Passover. But Jesus, he is on his way to the cross. And what's interesting is that while Jesus sends his disciples into Bethphage to retrieve this colt, it belonged to a specific owner. You know, although it was destined and it was called for this young colt to be used by God, it belonged to someone, and they didn't know his plans. Nevertheless, they said yes, and they became a part of God's plan to redeem people to himself, all because those owners said yes. And you know, the same thing happens for us whenever we allow God, we become a part of his plan to redeeming other people to himself whenever we say yes. There's an opportunity, even when we imagine that God can't use us, the truth is that he can. All we have to do is say yes. And then from Bethphage, Jesus travels and he continues his work and continues his teaching, continues doing the things that he does all the way up till Thursday. And on Thursday night, Jesus, he has his final moments with his disciples in what the Bible calls the upper room in Jerusalem. And Jesus, in this moment, the last thing that he does before he is arrested is he chooses to have Passover with his disciples. And we know it as the Last Supper. Jesus has the Last Supper, and it is here that Jesus, he establishes a new covenant. The old covenant was based on the blood of bulls and goats. However, this new covenant was based on his blood. And he instituted communion there. And of course, in the second service, we too will be having communion, which I'm looking forward to. But it's an amazing moment because Jesus, he is doing this on Passover. It just happened to fall on Passover. And on this day of Passover, Jesus, he is connecting the dots for his disciples before he heads to the cross. And he points out that the same lamb that they used every single year to bring in, to slaughter, and to use to celebrate of what God did to bring his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt oh so many years ago. In the same way, he connects the dots and puts a layer for them to understand that he was that lamb and that he was going to be that lamb headed to the cross that would be slaughtered with his blood shed for the forgiveness of their sins. He was that lamb. And today, we celebrate him as that lamb. Thank God for what he chose to do for us. And in the same way, Jesus said to his disciples, "Remember me." Let us remember what Jesus did on our behalf. Amen. And that brings us to today. After the Last Supper, Jesus leaves for the Mount of Olives. And it is there that he prays as his custom was. And as he prays, it is there that Judas leads a band of people who come to arrest Jesus. He is arrested, and then he is taken to the home of the high priest. Okay, now the home of the high priest, the high priest at that time, his name was Annas, and Annas. And Annas, he along with all the other Pharisees, Jesus goes through a trial before the high priest. And of course, it was all false accusations. However, Jesus finds himself in this situation, and they decide that he is guilty. From there, they send Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And there's a reason why. The reason is because the high priest was the highest form of government there in Jerusalem outside of the Roman Empire. However, they did not have the power. The high priest did not have the power to issue a death sentence. And they wanted to kill Jesus. But Pontius Pilate did hold that power. And he happened to be in town in Jerusalem because of Passover. So that morning, early Friday morning, they send Jesus to see Pilate. And after examining and going through and hearing everything, Pilate sees no reason to issue Jesus the death sentence. He was innocent in his eyes. However, The people, the crowd, the Pharisees, everyone involved, it wasn't enough for them. They wanted to see him crucified. Therefore, they informed Pontius Pilate that Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews and that he sought to dethrone Caesar. And unable to ignore the charge, Jesus presents an ultimatum to the people. As it was custom in every Passover, they would give an opportunity for one prisoner to be released. And they presented Jesus, who was an innocent man, and a man named Barabbas, who was a known criminal in prison at that time for many things, including murder. And he asks, who do you choose, an innocent man or Barabbas? And of course, they chose Barabbas. And the crowd cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It's amazing, many of the people who were singing praises on Palm Sunday as Jesus came into Jerusalem were many of the same people who were crying out, crucify him. So Pilate finally gives in to their demand in order to keep the peace. And in doing so, Jesus was taken to the whipping post and he was beaten, bruised, whipped, and had his flesh literally torn off his body. In fact, he was beaten so bad that the Bible says that he was disfigured and marred to the point to where he was beyond human resemblance. You know, that's pretty bad. I don't know that we can imagine what that would look like. I don't think that we even have enough creative power to imagine what that would look like. But that was our Savior. He was beaten, bruised, and whipped. After this, Jesus was then mocked, placed a crown of thorns jabbed into his head with a purple robe around his back as the soldiers mock him and laugh at him and beat him even more. And once they were finished, they finally delivered him to be crucified. And they took his cross, put it on his back, and he carried it up to the Golgotha. A man named Simon the Cyrene from Cyrene was ordered to help Jesus carry his cross. And once there at Golgotha, or Calvary, Jesus was crucified on that cross. Around the third hour is what the Bible says. And the third hour relates to about 9 a.m. Jesus was crucified. And at the sixth hour, which is noon, the Bible says that the sky turned dark. And then by the ninth hour at 3 p.m., Jesus was in the last few minutes of his life. And this is where we pick up for today in John chapter 19. I'm going to have it on the screen here, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, says this: Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Wow. Those words have rung in our hearts for many years. You've heard them before. It is finished. Powerful words. What's amazing to me is that as the Jews were slaughtering their Passover lambs across Jerusalem, the Lamb of God was being slain on a Roman cross in Golgotha at the same time. It's amazing. It is finished. What do those words mean? Jesus, he said these words with intent. You see, Jesus had just died, and it's what his enemies wanted. It's what the crowd was calling for. In fact, it's what the devil wanted. It's exactly what the devil wanted. They wanted Jesus dead. However, Jesus says, it is finished. It's almost as if he had planned it. Even though the devil wanted Jesus dead, God wanted him dead as well. You see, the devil, he thought he won that day. He thought that his plan to kill Jesus was a success. But what he didn't know is that this was all a part of God's plan in the first place. And this wasn't the first time that they tried to kill Jesus. It was not the first time. They tried many times, but it wasn't the appointed time. When the time came, Jesus was crucified. Jesus died. And I believe that if the devil knew what would happen when after Jesus died, I think that he probably would have been doing everything he could to try to keep Jesus alive. However, that was not the case. He didn't realize that Jesus was on a mission. I love how the New Living Translation says that Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Jesus was on a mission, and his mission was to save mankind once and for all. But to do it, he had to pay the penalty. That penalty was an excruciating death. It still amazes me to think that Jesus could have been born at any time in history, and yet he's born during the Roman Empire, where they invented the worst way that someone could die, being crucified. I don't think it was by accident. Jesus paid the worst death possible. But in turn, he became the perfect sacrifice and the perfect substitute on our behalf. Why? Because of sin. Jesus, he died because the Bible said that Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, through Adam, the Bible says that we were also born into sin, meaning that we were separated from God. And I love how Paul in Ephesians 2, he takes it even further to help us to understand how bleak things were before Jesus. He explains that not only were we separated from God, but we were alienated from God, meaning that we were isolated. Our sin isolated us away from God. Not only did it isolate us, but it says that we were in darkness, total darkness. Darkness is the absence of light, meaning completely absence of God. Even though even if we were living before Jesus, we were living in darkness. He goes even further by saying that we were dead in our sins. Because of our sin, we were dead. We weren't even alive. Even though we're walking this walk, we're living this life, truly we were dead. That is what the situation looked. It was so bleak. And the fact is that we had no shot. We had no chance at closing the gap and redeeming ourselves, freeing ourselves from the penalty of sin. We had no chance. It was done. Why? Because we broke God's law. We sinned. If I was to leave here and I was to commit a felony, I would stand before a judge and I would be given a just penalty for breaking the law. And similarly, when we break God's law, there is a penalty, and that penalty is eternal separation from God. We had no shot. And then in steps Jesus. God had a plan, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not consider it to be something that he was unwilling to let go of. Is what the Word of God says. But instead, he laid it down, and the Bible says that he emptied himself of his glory by becoming a man. The Word of God says that he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, declared the kingdom of God, was arrested, beaten, bruised, went to the cross, nailed to the cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, hung, crucified, and then he died. However, it was not his own death that he was dying. Instead, it was yours. It was mine. Jesus died in our place. He fulfilled every prophecy, accomplished every goal that the Father had, and ultimately, he forever completed the work of salvation. Jesus, by paying the penalty, he completed the work, and he says, "It is finished." And because of that, every person who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says that they will be saved. The work is finished. You see, the devil tried to stop it. He tried to destroy it. But the fact is that he had no chance. He had no shot because it was all a part of God's plan. And even though Jesus was nailed to the cross, Jesus is the one who put the final nail in the coffin of death. He finished it all. He completed it. He beat sin. The Bible says that if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then your salvation is complete. He finished the work. He did it. It is finished. He completed it. His mission was accomplished. He finished the work of salvation. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how you, what you think, regardless of what the devil is trying to make you believe, you can be confident that your salvation is complete because of the finished work that Jesus did. Why? Because it doesn't rely on you. Your salvation doesn't rely on what you did and what you will do. You are not saved because of what you do or because of what you did, but solely because of what Jesus did. And praise the name of Jesus that that is the fact. Thank God that my salvation is not based on what I do every single day. It's based on what Jesus did, and it's finished. Salvation, your salvation, is complete. The next time that the devil tries to make you rethink, to make you think and to doubt your salvation, all you got to do is say these three words: it is finished. It's done. It's complete. Jesus' death paid for the penalty of our sins. Praise God. And as good as it is, the story doesn't end there. Mark 16, verses 2 through 6 says this: "Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb, and on the way, they were asking each other, 'Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?' But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young woman clothed in a white robe, a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified, but he isn't here. He is risen from the dead.'" Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, although he died, he didn't stay dead. Instead, the Bible says that he rose from the grave, he resurrected from the dead, and he is alive today, seated at the right hand of God. He is risen. And you know, while Jesus was alive, there was another resurrection that took place. Lazarus, a man named Lazarus, he rose from the dead. However, that is not the promise that we have. The promise of a resurrection that we have is not Lazarus' resurrection. Because although he was raised from the dead, Lazarus eventually died. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he rose again and he rose transformed. He rose transformed. It wasn't the same body. It was Jesus, but it was a transformed body. He was new. He was brand new, and he never tasted death again. And that's the promise that we have. That because not only that Jesus died and was buried, but because he rose from the dead, The promise that we have is an eternal salvation and a promise that we too will be resurrected from the dead and be transformed to be made like Jesus. That is the promise that you and I have. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 21 says this: in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first and he is first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Death came through Adam, life comes through Jesus. And that is our promise. Because Jesus died, was buried, and he rose from the dead, we have a promise unto eternal salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Jesus is risen. A few takeaways for today. Number one is that Jesus finished the work. It's done. He finished it. When he said, "It is finished," it was complete. And it wasn't because of what you do, what you did. It's not because of what anyone else did, but instead, it's because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is complete. Jesus finished the work of salvation, and he alone has the final word. He completed it, and it's done. And because Jesus finished the work, your salvation is complete. The devil wants to make you believe otherwise. And there are times in our life where he may try to make us question our salvation, make us question our promise in Christ. However, the work is already done. It's not based off what you do. It's based off what Jesus did. And the next time that he tries to make you think otherwise, you can say those three words: nuh-uh. It's already done. It's already finished. It's complete. My salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. He alone has saved my soul. And number three, I'm repeating them. Number one, Jesus finished the work. Two, your salvation is complete. Number three, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You know, it's a pretty good deal knowing that I am born again. It's a good day knowing that you are saved. But it gets better from here. It gets better. This is not the best it's going to get. We have a promise that one day we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And we will be transformed. We will, this in this life where we wrestle with temptation, where we wrestle with the weight of life, every day doing our best to look more like Jesus, working our way further away from who we used to be, one day that struggle will be done, will be gone. It will be finished because we will be transformed and we will be completely made like Jesus. That is our promise. It gets better from here. We have a promise of eternal salvation. And we have an opportunity to bring somebody with us. The best is yet to come for us. But there's someone else in our life where there's an opportunity for they too can have a promise of eternal salvation. All we have to do is be a light and reach out. I mean, I received one of the best text messages. We all receive these from time to time. It was a text from a friend named Josiah. Josiah was a family friend. And in fact, his family invested into me before I got saved. They brought me to church. They invested into me and whenever he was young, whenever I was young. And eventually I got saved. And the first people that I told was Josiah and his family that I got saved. And I got all my friends together and they allowed me to preach my first sermon, which it was horrible. Okay, I mean, I don't even remember, but I was so passionate, I was so excited, and I got my friends saved, and it was awesome. Man, I remember it like it was yesterday. Those were the two people, Darren and Janet. I told them about how I got saved. Josiah although he was raised in a Christian home, eventually he walked away. And he ended up becoming an atheist. And I remember reaching out to him, and we would talk, and he would be angry. He wouldn't want to talk about Jesus, but from time to time, he would find himself in a struggle. We would talk about it, and then next thing you know, he was going his own way. But he sent me a text message, and he told me this. He said, you know, there was, you know, one day you made a post on Facebook, and I read it, and he said that that day he believed because of what I said. And he didn't say what the post was, but it was a post about Jesus, you know, something. And he said that even though he was an atheist, he was in the lowest part of his life. And he said that that day, it began the journey for him where he began to believe. And he began to seek out. And it wasn't long before that where he gave his life completely over to Jesus. He was saved. It was because of the light that was shown. You know, you never know who you are reaching when you are showing, whenever you are shining your light. You never know. You know, it might have been something Pastor Ron said that I posted, and I just retweeted. You know, whatever. We never know who is watching, who is listening, but all they need is just a ray of light. All they need is to see you at work. All they need is to see something you post. All they need to see in the moment that we imagine that they are so far away from God, they are right there. We have an opportunity to be a light for someone else to go into eternity with us. We have that opportunity. All we have to do is shine our light. Amen. Let us shine our light. Let us tell people about Jesus and do our best when the opportunity comes just to tell them what Jesus did in our life and that he could do the same in theirs. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for what you did on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you finished. It is finished is what you said on the cross, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because our salvation is complete, Lord. God, no one can snatch us out of your hand is what your word says. Father, we are complete in you. God, I pray, Father, that we would stand on that truth. We would stand on that reality. And Lord, I pray also, Father God, that we too would look forward to the day, God, when you return. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would also help others, Lord, to also have that opportunity by shining our light, Father. We worship you and we thank you. We celebrate you for your death, burial, and your resurrection. And we give you all the glory. If you believe that, say amen and amen. God bless you and he is risen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for this incredible word from Pastor Marcus Dunham. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastors and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.